We have two verses of scripture reading this morning. They're taken from James chapter 5, the last two verses of the epistle of James. James 5, 19 and 20. Give your attention then to the word of God. James concludes his letter saying, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." May God bless his words to our heart this Lord's Day. Searching for strays. Our brothers and sisters, this is not an easy sermon to preach these days. Why? Well, because we're being taught that we own ourselves and it's none of other people's business what we do and what we think and how we feel. And we see the fruit of that new way of thinking in the lives of young people. Many of them, their bodies might still be in the churches, but their hearts have strayed. Their love for Jesus and for his word sort of waned. And others are bolder. They stray not just in doctrine, but they stray in their bodies as well. And they wander away to churches that they think are more entertaining, or churches that meet the felt needs of their lives. But that is now not how God intends for us to live. Christians need each other. You know about that in the communion of the saints. No one is to ever say, "It's my life, I will do whatever I want." In fact, the Bible reminds us that we are our brother's keeper. Remember that phrase from Cain and Abel. Even as in many churches, when a baby is baptized, the congregation takes a vow saying, "We'll watch over that one. We'll call him back if he's straying from the faith," because we have a responsibility for each other. You see that too if someone gets lost. Maybe someone's going hiking someplace and they fall and maybe they hurt themselves or they forget where the way out. And they will send people and helicopters and dogs to look for the ones who are lost. Because we know that's part of our lives. We don't live independent from each other. And it's this responsibility of caring or finding and then caring for the strays that you will hear about today. Under two very simple headings. One, believers stray from the faith. And second, believers must turn the strays back. And our goals are that you will see the importance of finding the straying brothers and then bringing them back to Jesus so that he will be glorified. Our first heading then is simple. Believers stray from the faith. And he begins with this, "Brethren, if." Now, that word "if" is used in many different ways. In fact, if you studied grammar, you probably remember there are at least five different ways in which the word "if" is used. "If" is used to mean something is possible. It is used to mean something that is not possible. For example, you'd say, "If he were a prophet, he would know who I am." Because he didn't know, that's one condition for "if." He didn't know. If he were a prophet, he would know. Then there's a condition for probable things, things that are more likely. For example, if he doesn't show up, I'll have to take an Uber. That's what is probable. If he doesn't show up, I have to get someplace, I'll take an Uber. And then there's sometimes when The word if is means something is less probable. And then the fifth condition, it could mean something that is of general condition. And the reason I mention this, not to overwhelm you or to bore you, but when you read the scriptures, you always have to ask, what is the if saying there? Is it something that is possible, something not possible, something probable, something not probable, or just a general condition for the word if? In this case, when he says, if anyone among you wanders, this is a probable condition, or the third condition. We can say almost when someone stumbles, because it's more likely that they are going to stumble. It's more likely they are going to stray. And that's the point James is making here. It is likely that everyone will stray at some time. And that word stray means to divert from the path of truth. Then the question is, well, how do you depart from the path of truth? Usually in two ways. First of all, you could stray in doctrine. Maybe someone read something that seemed attractive but was not based upon the Word of God. In the early, well, in the 90s, there was something called New Covenant Theology that became very popular, and lots of young people gravitated to it because they were trying to meld dispensationalism with Reformed or Covenant Theology. Now, it's sort of disappeared now, but that pulled a lot of people in, started following those who held to that view. And that's not just a now thing. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church in Galatia, said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, listen to his language, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? They had learned that you were only saved by the work of Jesus Christ, by grace through faith." Then these Judaizers came in and start telling them about the importance of keeping the Old Testament laws and the signs and the ceremonies. And then they said, oh, you know why? It's easier, of course, to follow signs and ceremonies than to exercise faith, which requires you to say, I am nothing and I need God to work in me. So there was that lure that pulled them away, and they strayed in doctrine, looking towards work salvation than salvation by grace through faith. And the other way people stray is in life, not just in doctrine. They know what is right, they know what is good, but they ignore it to live according to their own ways. What they like. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and man rationalizes it and says, well, that's just for the Old Testament people. And they abandon that way of living. And of course, there are some people who stray in both, in life and doctrine. That is often the case. The next thing he points out here is not just now, this is likely to happen, and not just that people divert in doctrine and in life, but he's saying all Christians are likely to wander from the truth. All Christians are likely to stray. Brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, children, friends, neighbors, young, old, male, female, pastors and elders are likely to stray. How would he know? How can we say that all are likely to stray? Aren't pastors really spiritual people? Aren't elders the ones that the Holy Spirit has worked in so strongly? Well, the writer of Hebrews understood this, and he said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, he says, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. He's speaking to the strong brother. Why? Since he himself is also subject to weakness. We know our own ability to stray, and that's why we understand that all people are able to stray. In fact, just a couple months ago in the U.S., there was one minister from a URC church who was deposed from office because he adopted Eastern Orthodox doctrines, and he had to be removed from office. And you hear of elders or ministers who have been removed from office because of their way of life in an effort to get them back to repentance. So the question is, what made these Christians, to whom the Apostle James was writing specifically, what made them stray in doctrine and in life? Well, some of these were sidetracked. Remember the last time I was preaching on the outside, I preached from James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in troubles and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And the problem there was there were many in the church who had become envious. They saw other people with a lot of money. They became envious. And so they were cruel to the widow, orphans, and foreigners. And that was the cause for them wandering from God. Oh, these people still say they believe the Bible. They still believe the gospel. They still wanted to be members of the church. But their lust for money made them wander away in their lives. And then they abused the poor, the orphans, the widows, and the foreigners. Their doctrines did not match their lives. That's the first point that we have here. Believers do stray. You can expect them. All kinds of believers stray, and they stray in life and in doctrine as well. And there are usually motivations behind them. Sometimes a young man sees a girl going to another church and he wants to marry her, so he starts to rationalize the doctrine of a church that's not so good in order to go there. I don't know the reason. There are different reasons, and you have to evaluate in your own lives. But what can we learn here? There are three main lessons I'd like you to focus on today. First of all, no man is free from error. All have a propensity to stray. To deny this is to deny the obvious. Don't assume anyone will stay pure in life or in doctrine. Not your pastor, not your elders, not your husband, not your wife, not your father, not your children, not your neighbor or your grandparents. You know, even old people stray. You think they would know better. You think after 60, 70 years of hearing and believing the doctrine wouldn't stray, but they do. Don't think they would not stray. If you do that, you'll become careless, complacent. You won't pay attention with what you hear from the pulpit or what the elders might do. Remember, that's how we ended up being the United Reformed Churches. Who strayed? The elders, the pastors. They abandoned orthodoxy. And you have to keep an eye on that in the URC as well. Second, pray for those who have strayed. Call them to return to truth. You know, these people had used their mouths to attack the poor and say they're poor because they're lazy. And they say, no, use your mouth for good. Pray for those who have strayed. And then third, there can be no change to God's truth. What he said 4,000 years ago, he still says the same today. Those who think they can have their version of truth are fooling themselves. No, former First Lady of the United States, Hillary Clinton, Barack Obama, the president, said essentially the same thing. The church needs to update its doctrines to fit with society. That's what they thought. What do they know? No, truth doesn't change. Truth is objective. There is one truth. Must never change God's truth. And more, don't think it's only the pastor's job to correct other people. The job starts with you as parents to see if your children are straying. It's not up to the elders. It starts with you. And you need to ask. Ask questions like, has money taken over the lives of our children, or their careers, or their friendships? What is it that's making people stray from the faith? Has pride destroyed their humility? See, you have to take time to identify the cause of the straying ones. And that leads us then to the second point. Believers must turn the strays back. Believers must turn the straying ones back. First of all, Christians were to turn back the ones who were strayed, who were often called backsliders. To turn back, though, means to bring back in the right path. More specifically, it is the duty of the stronger brothers to restore the weaker brothers who have strayed. And the Apostle Paul elaborated on this in a famous passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," and again, it's that third class condition. He's assuming that people are going to, so you can say, when a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now notice he says it's a law to restore the ones who strayed. Now, let me give you an example of this. Remember King David. He stole someone's wife, and then he murdered Uriah the Hittite. What did Nathan go to him and say? Did he say, "Well, kind of king, you got to think about other people, do the best you can, and we'll hope for the best. Maybe people will forget about it." Not even close. Now, he was wise in how he corrected David, but ultimately he looked at David and said, "You're the man. You're the thief. You're the murderer. You need to get your life right with God." Remember who said, "When I continued in sin, my bones wasted away. I had all this pain and suffering." You see that in Psalm 32 that I read, and then also in Psalm 51. Nathan called him out. Similarly, those who are mature were to restore the straying ones. This was a spiritual work, and therefore it required a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. Now, to encourage stronger brothers, and that's the beauty of the Lord, he just doesn't say, "Do this." We should do it because he's Lord and he saved us. But he also encourages us to do what is good. He says, if you restore the ones who strayed, you will bear fruit. There will be a reward for your labor. You will save a soul from death. That's a high honor. Now, you might save someone who is stuck on the road, or you might save someone who's run out of money. But here is to save someone from death. Now, he was not suggesting, of course, that a man could lose his salvation, but he really wanted to emphasize the importance of rescuing the one who is straying. None of God's elect could ever be lost. We know the Bible says if someone strayed and they don't return, they were never part of God's people in the first place. But he encourages them. You know the feeling you get in saving someone's life? In Toronto, we've raised some support for people in Nepal and in India to get winter coats up in the mountains to stay warm. And it was nice to see the response and the letters from the people, and you feel good that they're happy with what you've done. At the most we did was save somebody's life. But here is speaking of their soul. You're saving someone from eternal death. And that's a good feeling. And that's why he encourages people to do that. But not only does he encourage them, he also warns them what happens if you don't. And that's also the other side. Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 18 encapsulates this point. Here are the words of verse 18, Ezekiel 3. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Notice the language. On one hand, he's encouraging, yeah, please do, this is good for you. But if you don't do it, I will require the blood of that person at your hand. You are your brother's keeper. Now, so how do we do this? What guides how the strong believer were to restore the one who strayed? We go back to Galatians chapter 1, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church and said, you need to start with gentleness. Assuming people are going to stray, but you need to be gentle. This means you must have the right attitude in the heart. You know, sometimes people correct others just to show how smart they are, or just to rub it in. But you have to do it with the right attitude. You must do it with gentleness, which is a fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Kindness. God did not want mature believers to overwhelm the weak with persistent and pressing harshness and nagging. You know, this is where a lot of parents run into trouble. When you see the errors of your children, you want them to be perfect. You focus on all the little things instead of looking at the big issues and dealing with them. That can be frustrating to children. You notice when the Lord Jesus said, if someone strayed, someone did what was wrong in Matthew 18, what are you supposed to do? You go to them personally, quietly, by yourself. Only if that doesn't work, then you will take two or three witnesses. And only if that doesn't work, you take them to the church. There's a certain kindness and tenderness there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. In humility. Sometimes you think I'm going to do them a favor so I could act however I want. But even in helping, you have to do it in the right way. They didn't always need vinegar. You need vinegar initially, but after the vinegar, what do? You put oil. That was the way healing took place, or back then, say, alcohol. You put the alcohol first, the burns and stings, but then you put some oil to help in the healing. And that's the kindness, that's the gentleness. And the other thing you must do in remembering when you are helping someone who has strayed, it's to consider your own weakness. Interesting that this is what he points to in Galatians chapter 6. The language is considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, even the mature ones, the ones helping the strays, they have a body of sin that is corrupt. And sometimes they have a treacherous heart. And they struggle with deceitful lust as well. They're also tempted to stray. One man said it this way. He said, isn't it true that they are commonly the most severe judges who forget their own weaknesses? They're the severest judges who forget their own weaknesses. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, think about other people. Think about your own weakness as well. They had to remember that they dearly needed help from God. It changes the attitude when you're correcting others. And then he includes this beautiful part at the end. He says, when the straying ones returned, the one who helped him to return would have covered the straying one's sin with love. And this is a repeated theme in the scriptures. Sometimes when you read it, you think, am I supposed to hide away their sins and ignore it as if it's not there? Let me read two passages first, including the one we read. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Now, no one is allowed to ignore the sins of the straying. That's not what it's saying here. It's saying, though, that you must not expose the guilty party to shame. As long as they're repentant, that's where to settle. That's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 18. Go to that person first, confront him. If he's repented and the sin is covered, it's done. You've covered the sin with love, which was correcting them. It's not ignoring them. Remember, love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. Or I like to put it simply, love is labor. You don't say, I adore my child. He's screaming in the other room for milk, but I just love my child. No, love will say, even though you're tired, that you will get up and take care of the child that is crying. Because love is work. And that's what he's saying. You put in the effort to help the one who has strayed. Not ignore his sin, but love would mean confronting and working to change. Let's get through some lessons now. First of all, you're not allowed to ignore anyone who is weak and struggling. It's a command to find the one who's straying and bring him back. Thinking something is not your business does not excuse you from that business. But if you do speak up and the erring one rejects you, his blood will be on his own head. Remember, I read from Ezekiel 3. But Ezekiel 3:19 says, yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. You have helped yourself. The blood will not be required on your shoulder if the person does not respond. But you have to make that effort. But let me encourage you with this. Imagine the good that comes when you help someone who has strayed from the faith. Imagine how good this is to the spouse of that person or to his children. Imagine the joy that comes to the church. You know, there's nothing like seeing someone who is excommunicated return. Or someone who has been absent from church for a long time because of stubbornness, they return. The joy that comes to see God working in them. Can you imagine doing anything better for a family than to help them, that a child who has strayed returns? You know, we deal as pastors, sometimes we have to deal with these things. There's a broken relationship where a husband is gone, a wife is gone, and then that relationship is reconciled. It brings so much joy to the people around. But more than that, imagine the glory that comes to Christ when you help one of his straying children to return home. Remember the joy of the when the prodigal son returned home. Remember what the father did? He called a celebration. That was heavenly joy. He says, my son was gone. He was lost, but is found. Bring the fatted calf. get out the musicians, let's celebrate. And remember, the one you are getting now, it's not some ordinary person. This is a child of the King. And he finds his children to be incredibly precious to him. And he showed that they were precious by giving his life for his children. And to find one of the precious children of the King who was lost, you know you'll bring him joy. But can you imagine, though, the rewards that come from doing so? Now, you don't start doing it for the rewards. You do it because it's right. But the rewards come from him. You get rewards maybe in this life and certainly in the life to come. Storing up treasures in heaven, that's one of the best treasures you can store up. But you also have to let love guide your restoring actions. And when you do that, that's when you will bury the sins of the wicked when they repent and not broadcast it. And the picture of this is we find when Noah got himself drunk and exposed himself. Remember what Ham did. Ham saw the embarrassment of his father and then ran out onto the streets. Literally, that's the language, to broadcast it on the streets to his other brothers instead of seeing his shame, his repentant father, and covering his sins after he repented, he exposed his father. What a harmful thing he did. But love would have said, he got his act together, let it go. Stay quiet. And then we'll get a little bit more personal now. What about the straying ones in the homes? Well, first of all, you have to look who are the spiritual heads of the homes, the fathers. This means, fathers, you have to be knowledgeable about how to attack the arguments that your young people are facing, your children. Fathers must not be missing in action, right? You're more than providers of food and clothing and shelter. You cannot allow yourself to become busy with work or with play to leave children in their error. That means you have to be able to answer when the children say, well, sometimes worship is so boring. It's kind of hard to listen to those sermons, and we don't have those exciting things that we see in those other churches where we went for that wedding. They look like they're having fun in church. Can you explain why worship is simple? Why we focus on the Word of God? Why we sing the Psalms and not the Barney songs like you have in many of the churches? Young people probably don't know Barney anymore, but I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. And then you're all excited about that and said of things of substance. Are you able to answer why lively churches does not necessarily mean better? Can you explain why being rebaptized and rejecting the covenant sign is a serious sin? Can you, as a father, show your children how to lead balanced lives so they don't stray? And you can learn from Solomon, who became unbalanced, pursuing construction projects and wealth and fame and women and knowledge and forgetting the Lord Jesus. See, these are things that you need to do as fathers. What about in the church, where elders are spiritual leaders? As elders, you have to become aware of the common false teachings of the time, the new trends that are taking place in society, and have arguments against the lies that the young people are hearing, or even the old people, since old people stray as well. You need to know what the government is saying to people and how to reject those claims. You know what's going to be happening next week, when it becomes illegal for us as pastors to talk to others about changing their genders and trying to push them in the way that God says in His Word. Can you explain as an elder why the Sabbath is still in force. This is one of the biggest attacks we have right now, even in Reformed circles. Can you explain the dangers of lusting for money? Can you say why believing the biblical doctrine of creation is so important instead of what you're having this new trend of long day creation eventually leading to partial evolution being taught? Do you have the resources to help someone who is hooked on drugs or hooked on pornography? Are you able to get the young people so enamored with Christ? They have a rich sense of His love and His care for them, that they know that they were chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit for eternity with a hope of heaven. They become so enamored with these things that they won't stray. It's the same thing. A man who's enamored with his wife and has passion and love for his wife, he won't stray. And so it is, are you as elders able to work with young people and deal with their problems so they won't stray in the first place? Or if they do stray, that you point them back to Christ? You know, the natural tendency in counseling today is if you're in drugs, you say, look, you're going to die. You're going to leave your family behind. Well, some people look at their family and say, well, that's not leaving much behind, is it? But if you tell them about Jesus' love for them, that's what pulls them. That's what elders are expected to do. Of course, you should never cover a sin when someone refuses to repent. But you need to be able to answer. But it's not just fathers. It's not just elders. Anyone, all mature Christians, should be ready to find and return the ones who stray. You may not abandon or ignore the weaker brother, as is your natural tendency. It's easy to say in our Western culture, well, that's their business. They'll have to deal with it. It's your business. Let's conclude. When faith is not seen and people stray from following Jesus, you who are spiritual need to find and restore the ones who are straying. They must answer the questions that the straying ones have. They must pray for them, and they must point them back to Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, identify and call the straying ones back to God's favor. Address their concerns. Get help if you don't have the answers. It's okay to say, well, I'm not sure, but could I talk to my friend? Could I ask the pastor? Could you see someone else? Could you talk to a counselor? You who are mature must take on that task. You know, we just went through the whole Christmas season. What a gift to give to someone. That's a great gift that really matters, to find them and bring them back in the right way. But also you must look for real repentance. Don't be fooled by emotional response. You know, some people who are strayed and they feel bad, maybe it's Christmas time or something, they feel all emotional. Let's remember, Esau was the one who was crying, and Zacchaeus went into his house to get the money to pay back the people that he stole from. Who showed real repentance? Normally you look at the one who's crying, oh, he must really be sorry. But those were crocodile tears. The one who showed real repentance was Zacchaeus. And that's what you should look for. What about if you are the one who is straying right now? If you are straying, you need to accept the help of your family, of your friends, of your elders. Don't stay in the pig pen when your father has a beautiful house with more than you need, with an abundance of blessing. And finally, your life apart from Jesus is hopeless. If you desire to be joined to His family, He welcomes you. He does so because Jesus appeased the Father for sinners. I hope you will come home today. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words. It's with sadness that we know that we all have a tendency to stray. And we confess that even here, maybe those who have strayed, we pray that you'll bring them back Well, we pray that we will use the means you have given to us. Those who are mature and those who are aware of their own weaknesses will reach out to those who have strayed from the faith, point them back to the wealth they have in Jesus Christ, that they'll be so enamored with his love that they would realize there's no good life apart from him. And what joy will come, not only to this congregation and to the families, but to heaven when a sinner returns to God's favor. So hear us then, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.